Welcome to the Kindling's Muse podcast, an intelligent, imaginative, hospitable exploration of ideas that matter in contemporary life. And now, here's your host, Dick Staub.
Hi, this is Dick Staub from the Kindling's Muse at Winterfest 2012. This is lecture number one, Lyle Dorsett, on A.W. Tozer's Pursuit of God.
Thank you, Dick, and thank you all for welcoming me here. I'm honored and privileged to be here. I want to talk to you tonight about Aidan Wilson Tozer, and you have a sheet of paper, I think, with some things on two sides. On one side, you have a sort of a list of significant dates in the life of Tozer, and this was put together in a magazine that came out right after he died. It was in 1963, and so it's old at the time, and but it's there for you, and they put underneath this listing of some significant dates in his life this hymn. These are the words to a hymn by Henry Ware Jr., and they put this in here because it was Tozer's favorite hymn, and it sort of sets the tones for things. Nigel, you would have read it better than I'm going to, but Tozer used to break out and sing this, "Lift your glad voices with triumph on high, for Jesus hath risen, and man shall not die." And A.W. Tozer was a modern mystic, a man who I used to hear him quoted, but I never knew anything about him, and I never connected his name with anything. I'm a midlife convert, as I said, and one time I was catching an airplane I was teaching in Colorado at the time at the university there, and I was catching a plane from Washington, D.C. to Denver, and I was dashing through the airport, and I needed a book, and I'd been a believer about 2 years. I used to be a materialist and a naturalist. I wasn't into the supernatural because I didn't think it was intellectually respectable, and that didn't work for me, so... And I just uttered a prayer. I said, "God, if there'd be anything in here that I could grab in a bookstall before I catch my plane that would help me know you better, would you help me?" And I stopped, and there was a cylindrical rack inside one of these little stalls, and it just said at the top, "Inspirational books." And here was this big rack of books, and I looked at a book, and if a committee had gotten together and said, "Let's design a book that's ugly," they couldn't have improved on this book. And if you want to get online, Amazon.com or Abe Books, you might even be able to find a copy. It's the color of a pumpkin. And it's got a picture of Tozer that isn't a particularly attractive picture. And it just says, "The best of A.W. Tozer." And this book was so unattractive, maybe it was a reverse advertising ploy, because I grabbed it and I bought it. I still own it, and it's one of my treasures. And that was my introduction on a flight from D.C. to Denver, my introduction to some of the writings of A.W. Tozer. And from that time on, this man has led me in to a deeper life, and I look forward to meeting him someday on the other side. He died in 1963. Anyway, I want to talk to you a bit about him tonight, and you can see some of these things from his life. And I want you to know that this was a poor lad born in a very hard scrabble area of Pennsylvania in 1897. He was born into really quite an impoverished family. He helped his family work on the farm, and he went to a one-room schoolhouse and had no more than about, well, he finished about 7 or 8 years of school. He used the old McGuffey readers that were very prominent in the 19th century and into the early 20th century in a lot of rural communities in the United States. And some of those are fairly sophisticated. He could read, he could write, he could do math. But he didn't have the privilege of quite a bit of schooling. And the family farmhouse burned down, and the whole family packed up when he was 15 and moved to Akron, Ohio, from western Pennsylvania, for one reason. There were jobs in the tire industry, and the automobiles were coming on. There was great demand for tires, and Akron, Ohio was a center for manufacturing tires. And he and the whole family ended up getting jobs in Akron. And he worked there, but one afternoon, walking home, this man who was not religious in any way at all, his family didn't go to church. He had a grandmother that said she was a Christian, she was a Presbyterian, but she was mean as a rattlesnake, and he didn't find much attraction to anything she had to offer, and she never talked about it much anyway. But he's walking home, and there's a guy on the street corner preaching about Jesus. And he's kind of intrigued, and he doesn't think a lot about it. But he goes back another day, and the man's preaching again. And the man, in essence, said to him, if you want to get acquainted with God, then you need to go home and get on your knees and ask God to forgive you for your sins and ask Jesus to come into your life. Now, Tozer was a very intelligent young man, not well educated, didn't have a lot of formal schooling, but he was extremely bright. He had a first-rate mind. But this spoke to, not just to his mind, it spoke down in here somewhere, was the way he described it. And he went up into his little attic, or the attic in the little house they had, where he had a bed up there and a little chair and a table, and he prayed. His life was changed that afternoon or evening, and he was never quite the same. This was in 1915. He was just about 18 years of age. Well, he bounced around from church to church in the community, had no idea what denomination he belonged to, and as it turned out, I don't think denominations per se were that important to him, and sometimes I don't think they're that important to a lot of us. I notice this is called a community church. There's something rather fetching about that, Dick. I like it. It makes me feel kind of at home here. I like that. Anyway, what I want to do is tell you a little bit about this man and what he's done. And I want to begin by saying there's no way to understand A.W. Tozer and the something more that he sought and the something more that he tries to convey to others and a way for them to get more of that unless you look at a couple of portions of the Holy Scriptures. You look, for example, at John chapter 17, St. John the Evangelist chapter 17, verse 3. And I can just sort of tell you about this, but Tozer was very keen on this verse. And Jesus, in his upper room discourse, with the night of his high priestly prayer and part of his last time with the disciples before he will be crucified, and Jesus says these words in John 17, and I'd just like you to think about them in the context of Mr. Tozer and what was driving him. Jesus says this, verse 3, chapter 17, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, he's praying to his heavenly Father. Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father. And notice he says, and this is. Now, eternal life won't begin when you die someday and go to heaven. He says, this is eternal life, beginning now, the present tense. It's beginning now. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This was a very important revelation to A.W. Tozer. In fact, I think to most of the Christian mystics, they've come down to the point that this mystery of knowing someone you can't see, of having a relationship with someone that you've heard about, you read his words, but he's not there, This is a great challenge. But to be able to cross into that and enter that relationship, and in the word here in the original language, eternal life is to know. It's a very deep knowing, a very intimate knowing. I've got a wonderful wife. We'll be married 42 years. We were very young when we got married. I was 12 and she was 10. But anyway, we'll be married 42 years in July. And Mary and I know one another so well that I can step in the front room of our house from the street and I know if I'm in trouble. I don't even have to see her. I feel the disease. We can be in a gathering this size and there'll be somebody that says something. Mary gives me one glance with her eye in a way that nobody else, it's like a big poker game, nobody else would know what she's thinking. She looks at me, I know, and we know exactly. You know what I'm talking about. You have friends like that. You maybe have spouses like that. This is what Jesus is saying. I pray, Father, for A.W. Tozer and for Dick Staub and Lyle Dorsett, that they may know you and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, who came to reveal the Father and came to reveal the character. Well, now, this is a mystery. In fact, one night, Dick, you and I both spent time in that western suburb of Chicago, Wheaton. And it was in a chapel at Wheaton that A.W. Tozer had gone to start a series of 5 evenings of doing a series on the Holy Spirit with undergraduates at Wheaton College. And he told all of them, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I think you people know a lot about Scripture. You've memorized it. You know a lot of Christian doctrine. Oh, you know the Ten Commandments. You know all this. You've got a lot of knowledge about God up here, but you don't know him personally. And it's because you don't know the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. In fact, he said, I think some of you are rather binarian Christians. You say you're Trinitarian, but you believe in Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he said, so I'm here this week to introduce you to the third person of the Trinity who wants a relationship with you. This is not magic, it's mystery, and I want to help you learn about it because it's going to change everything for you. Well, as he was leaving that night, he was walking out with one of the professors at Wheaton, and there was a young couple that were dating and were behind him, and they told me this story years ago. They said, we were walking, holding hands, walking behind Tozer and one of the profs, and the prof turned to him, and not intending to compliment the evening speaker at all, he turned to him, he says, Brother Tozer, you're a bit of a mystic, aren't you? And sort of spit the word out at him. He said, of course I'm a mystic. How else could you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ today? And this is what the Scriptures invite us to. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ today. Now this becomes the burden of Tozer's life and ministry. To know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. To know him better. To know him more personally. And then to help earthlings like Lyle Dorsett come to get into a little bit of that too. And I know that I was led to that book and introduced me to this man. Now, I want to tell you just a few things about him here that maybe will... While he was alive, he wrote 9 books. The last one was actually published posthumously. The one that Nigel read from was published posthumously. It was in press when he died, and that's why it says on here that it will be published August 1. That's because this journal came out a month before, a few weeks after he died, and a month before the book came out. But these books, now today, if you go online, you can probably find 25 or 30 books by A.W. Tozer. Most of those books were sermons that he preached or articles that he wrote for this Alliance magazine that is listed here. So there are a lot of books out there, and you can probably get some of them, and here you can read some of the things that Dick was talking about he listened to when he was an undergraduate at the library at the university in Northern California. But the books that he wrote while he was alive give us a great glimpse into what was happening to him. And the first book he wrote, and I have it here, listed here on the right-hand column, The first book was published. It was titled Wingspread, and it's a biography of a man named A.B. Simpson, and he was the man that founded what became known as the Christian and Missionary Alliance that Dick's father was in, and he talked about. And A.B. Simpson was a man who was a bit of a mystic. No question about that. In fact, he had a robust view of the Holy Trinity and had a relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit. And Tozer did a brief biography of him. Then, 4 years later, he published a biography of a missionary, R.A. Jaffrey, which, by the way, I don't think is that good a book. It's an interesting book, but it didn't particularly grab me, and people don't talk about it much. But the next book is what I want to tell you about, The Pursuit of God, published in 1948. And this is really what Jesus was inviting here in John 17:3, a pursuit of God. Come to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And Tozer wrote this book. And let me tell you how he wrote it. This is a fabulous thing. He got on a train one night in Chicago to take the train out of the LaSalle Street station in Chicago down to McAllen, Texas. And he's got a little roomette in a Pullman car of the train. And it's 1947. He gets on. It's in the evening when he gets on the train. Anyway, the porter comes to him and asks him if he can do anything. He said, no. He said, I'd just like a little writing table, and I just want to work here. Well, about 9 o'clock at night, the porter comes and knocks on the door, and he said, if you don't... you know, you've never gone to the dining car to get anything to eat, and there won't be any way for you to get any food, and we'll roll into McAllen. You won't have anything to eat. And Tozer said, bring me some dry toast and a pot of tea. Would you do that, please, sir? So the man said, okay, and he brought it to him. Tozer started writing on the train that afternoon. When the train rolled into McAllen at 7:30 the next morning, he had finished the book. And the only thing he had on his writing table with him besides paper and pencils was his Bible. Now, if you want to read a book written by a modern mystic whose heartbeat was John 17:3 and see what God led him to do, and I'm not putting it on the level of the Holy Scriptures, but I can tell you this was an anointed work, an inspired work. It's been read, it's been in It's in numerous translations around the world in different languages, and it's a book that will stir your soul if you have any longing for that. I think that, that would be a very important book. The next book that I would recommend to you here is one called The Divine Conquest, and then The Root of the Righteous. I'll speak about that a little bit later. But the book, one of the last books he wrote, the last one he saw published before he died in 1961 is Knowledge of the Holy. And I think it's important to know one of the things Tozer was doing during his time. A.W. Tozer was a bit of a modern prophet. And he was extremely distressed with what he saw in the churches in the 1940s. In 1950s in North America. He was disgusted by what he saw as the consumerism, the materialism, and the worldliness that had crept in from the culture into the church. I think one of the reasons why one man wrote, he said this about Tozer, he says, Tozer has never been on the roster of role models or the pantheon of Hebrews of Christians, because he was too prophetic. He didn't pat on the back those that were bringing in the approaches to sell Ford automobiles into the church. He loathed business models in the church. He railed against what he called the sins of inoffensivism and the sin of cheap grace. What he called for was radical obedience to Jesus Christ, personal holiness, purposive and passionate prayer life, Spartan lifestyles and God-centered worship. God-centered worship. You know what I'm talking about. It's not the anthropocentric worship, but the theocentric worship, the God-centered worship. And he wrote this book, Knowledge of the Holy, because he said, I don't think most Americans who call themselves Christians are in awe of God at all. And they're not in awe of God because they don't know anything about him. And they don't know anything about him because they don't contemplate him. So he put together this book, and at the very beginning of it, he said, and listen to this, he said, a nation will rise only as high as its vision of God. A people will rise only as high as their vision of God. And he said, alas, in the United States, our vision of God is very worldly. And he wanted to call people back to being, what he said, in awe of God. To the point that no man or woman, no young person would ever see some woman or man athlete as awesome. They might be good at what they do. That vocalist, she might be great, but she's not awesome if you've ever encountered God. So he puts together a book that once you've got past the introduction, each chapter is one of the attributes of God that's been revealed in Scripture. And so each chapter is an attribute, and a lot of people said you ought to take this book and read it. Read a chapter early in the morning, then think about it during the day, maybe pray about it, and then late at night before you go to bed, read through that chapter again. You know, a chapter on God's sovereignty, a chapter on God's immutability, on his omnipotence, on his omniscience, and on, various attributes of God. And Tozer's purpose here was by the time you've gone through this, you start getting in awe of God, rather than in awe of the preacher, the pulpit prince, or the music team that's trying to bring glory to itself rather than God. This is what Tozer was trying to do. This is what he was setting out to push. Now, I want to tell you a few things about him. He was a man that he had very little formal schooling, but he was self-educated. He read eclectically. He read deeply. He was serious about disciplining his good mind. He knew he had a good mind. He didn't brag about it, but he was obvious he had a good mind. And he decided to discipline it. And I gave you on the other side here, well, I didn't, Dick and Scott copied all these things for me to give you tonight, but on the back side it says Dr. Tozer's recommended books. Now, that was an honorary doctorate, by the way. He never had an earned doctorate. And this comes from the first biography that was ever done of Tozer by a man named Font, F-A-N-T. Anyway, it's from page 181 in Font's book. And this is a listing of some of the books. And notice up here, Dr. Tozer's recommended books for those who would know the deep things of God. Not the superficial things, but the deeper things. Going past that superficial relationship that you might have with a person or with God into one of more intimacy. Eternal life is to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Well, when you read Tozer, our friend Jerry Root likes to talk about C.S. Lewis. He said you can't read a lot of C.S. Lewis and get into a C.S. Lewis rut because Lewis won't let you. He points you to God, for one thing, and secondly, he's always pointing you to other authors to read. Well, you'll never fall into the risk of getting into an A.W. Tozer rut because he's going to introduce you to authors you probably haven't read. I'm a fairly well-read guy, but when I started reading Tozer, I realized I come down here. I'd never encountered Julian of Norwich. Oh, somewhere back there I knew the name. I had never read any Michael de Molinos, a late medieval, early post-medieval Italian Catholic priest. I didn't know anything about him. I'd never heard of his book, The Spiritual Guide. I'd heard of Bernard of Clairvaux, but I hadn't read On the Love of God, and Tozer goes through a lot of other people. Anyway, he introduced me to a lot of people, and what these people all have in common is a desire to know God more intimately. This is what these authors have in mind. There are others that Font doesn't have here, but these are very good and they're very important. And I wanted you to have them because I didn't want to stand up here and mention them or put them on a screen. And I thought you can carry these out and then you can get on Amazon.com or what's even more fun is to wander into secondhand bookshops and look around for this stuff. Because I don't know about you, but I like to look at old books. I like to smell them too. I like to pick them up, open them and smell them. And every, don't you, Nigel? I can see your, and even every now and then you open up and there's some little hidden thing that drops out. You never know what you're going to find. Well, Tozer went from being a self-educated young preacher who saw himself first and foremost as an evangelist to a man that he felt, and he's like any of the rest of us. We grow physically gradually, and we grow spiritually. We don't grow up overnight. People don't meet Christ and all of a sudden they're a full-blown mature Christian. That's absurd. They grow in their faith the same as people grow physically. And as he grew, he began to sense God was redirecting his focus from just being an evangelist to enduring the next season of his life to becoming a man that would call the church to renewal or revival. And I've mentioned some of the things that bothered him. Let's get our eyes off of the worldly stuff and so forth. But before his career hit its high tide, he was becoming a man who was deeply committed to see people learn to worship, to know God through worship. He had been influenced by Evelyn Underhill. Nigel, she's from the motherland over there, one of your people, an Anglican laywoman who started the retreat movement, the modern retreat movement in the Anglican Church in England in the early and mid, she died in World War II, I think, but in the early 20th century. And one of the things she said, and think about this for a moment, I don't know whether it would apply to you, Dick, but it applies to me. She went one Saturday morning to a group of Anglican priests and nuns and lay leaders, and she said, "You people here are burned out. In fact, you're so tired you didn't even want to come. And most of you are tempted to fall asleep on me right now because you're so exhausted, and you're so exhausted because you're working yourself to death serving the church. And the reason you're burning out and scattered so thin is you got everything backwards." Now, Tozer gloms onto this and sees it, it's about him. And what it is this. She said, "You are so busy serving the Christ who was crucified on this cross, you don't have any time to worship him. You're so busy working in the church, you've got no time to pray." And she said, "I want to urge you to do this. I want you to look at things in this level, starting at the top. Adoration, praise, adoration. Awe, adoration, awe, and then let your service flow out of your adoration and your awe." So he ends up, he's got a right pursuit of God, and then he's got a right knowledge of the holy, so we'll be in awe of this great God. And he says, as you begin to spend time just praising him and worshiping him for who he is, not for what he might give you, you will be transformed in the inner person. Your deeper life will take on totally new dimensions, and your service will flow out of that relationship rather than out of your fleshly activity. In fact, I was telling Jeff, this is part of what I'm going to preach on Sunday morning, on how do we do this, looking at Jesus' own prayer life. But you get the point. This is what Tozer began. This was the burning thing in his life. I can't stress enough how important this is. What I'd like to do is, and I'll do this quickly, but I want to tell you, I jotted down 8 things that I think are the most important pieces of his legacy. I'm doing this to whet your appetite to read Tozer. I don't get any royalties from him. But I think he'll bless you and lead you into a deeper life. One of the first things is I just look back. I wrote a spiritual biography of him because I've had a habit when there's some writer that blesses me with their writing, I want to know how they grew spiritually. I want to know how they came to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Because not everybody does it the same way. But as I look back over Tozer's life and tried to say, what did he leave? And he was a flawed guy. He was like any of the rest of us. But he left a family. Imagine a family with 7 children and all of them living their lives well. I had the privilege of interviewing every one of those 7 children. Most of them are dead now. But I had the privilege of interviewing them because I started interviewing them long before I could even write the book. They said their dad wasn't perfect, but they knew he loved them. Knew dad loved mom. Knew dad loved God. And while dad never was able to even get a high school diploma, encouraged every one of them to get a good education. He wasn't jealous of his children, maybe trumping him on education. One son got a PhD from the University of Chicago. Another got a law degree from the University of Chicago. Another a PhD from one of the California universities. I mean, his kids were phenomenally well educated. And they all ended up, some of them after a period of rebellion, loving God. This is from their own testimony. That's a pretty good legacy. That's one of the better things to look at. You know, I think often the scriptures say that the sins of the fathers are visited on the sons and daughters for several generations. We don't say enough about the blessings of the parents visited on the children for several generations. So that's why I wanted to start with this. Here's a man that did love his children, and the children came out well. A second thing, and this is spoken to me, he had a burden and a love for the next generation coming along, for the young people. He would be delighted to see right here on the third row, we got these young people right here tonight. I mean, I can tell you, he would be delighted you were here. Because he'd want to pour into you people. He'd want to pour into you because he knows that, see all this gray hair? He's going to move on across the Jordan into glory, and he's going to leave you people to take it over. So he wants to invest in you so you'll even do it better than he does. Tozer was, by the way, he spoke so prophetically and so clearly about the shortcomings of the church and the worldliness of it that his church never became a mega church in Chicago. He had a church there for over 40 years. And that church did not grow all that rapidly. In fact, at the most, it would have 500 people. Sunday night was the biggest meeting of the whole week in his church because students from Wheaton College would drive 25 miles to Tozer's church on Sunday night, many of them. And so did students from Moody Bible Institute would go over there on Sunday night. And they loved Tozer for several reasons. One of the reasons was he spoke with a fresh voice. He wasn't a cookie-cutter product of some divinity school or seminary. He also cared about them. And he was continually calling them to be more than he'd ever been. And they loved it. Billy Graham used to go out. He and Ruth would go out. They both told me that they would go out and hear Tozer, and they loved him. They said, we never went away from there without being inspired to be more in awe of God. To be more adoring of God. And I said at one point, yeah, how does that, just tell me exactly what that means. And how did that affect you as a young person? And here are the kind of responses I get back. Well, Lyle, you're married. And if you spend time with your wife, sometimes there are things you want from her. So you'll ask her. You know, intercession. Mary, would you make me some of that banana pudding? I haven't had it for a while. You know, would you do this for me? Or, Mary, thank you In fact, last night she made me rice pudding, which I like. It's real high on my list of desserts. And as I left, Mary Ann, thank you for the rice pudding. But what pleases her more than anything, and this is what Tozer would convey to people like Ruth and Billy Graham, what my wife likes more than anything is if I just praise her for who she is. Not what she's going to give me, not what she has given me. I just praise her for her attributes. My wife has spent a lot of time down in Central Mexico over the years working with an organization down there that takes care of street children. And she'd be gone many weeks out of the year. And when she was gone, I used to sit down and write down, jot down attributes of Mary Ann Dorsett. And when she'd come back, I'd say, I miss you, Mary Ann. I miss you because you were this, you were that. And I'd watch her blossom. And I wasn't doing it to make her blossom. It was because I genuinely had been thinking on her and caring about her and loving her for who she is, what her attributes are. When you get young people like the Grahams, who aren't even married yet, but they're dating, and they're being taught this kind of thing about God, they didn't hear that in the typical church. But he looked at the younger people and said, I want you to get to know him while you're young. Don't wait as late as I did. Learn early. And then see what he would do with this. So, a third thing, and I've already said this, he led people, and still does through his writings, into a stronger Trinitarian, faith, which becomes a deeper life. A deeper life with Christ, a more intimate life. And then fourth, I look back on him and try to think what he's done for me and many people I know that have read him, and that is that he has introduced us to a whole group of writers that we might not have read. You know, I don't know what you've read here, but how many of you have read Lancelot Andrews? I'd never read, even though I'm an Anglican. I hadn't read him. I wasn't an Anglican when I first started reading Tozer. But he introduced me to him. Anyway, on and on, introducing us to writers that knew God personally. He also taught people, especially younger men and women, to think and write clearly. The way I can sum that up best is a man, in fact, I was up at Simpson University at the Tozer Seminary, year ago or so, and a man that came to the installation of their new dean brought me a letter that Tozer had written to him about 1960. He said, I want to show you a letter Dr. Tozer wrote to me. He said he was editor of the Alliance Life magazine, and I wrote an article and sent it in, and he rejected it. And he said, I want you to see the rejection letter. And I said, ooh, you saved it. He said, yes, I did. And he said, it disappointed me when I opened it up and saw that they were sending my article back and wouldn't publish it. But he said, look at what he did. He said, he cared enough about me to tell me the truth. He said, young man, I'm glad you wrote and submitted something, but it's not going to be published with us. Because if you want to write something for publication, you've got to keep several things in mind. Number one, you need to have something to say that people need to know. New light on an old subject, or more evidence on something else. You have to have something that's a contribution to their knowledge, or you're wasting their time. He said, that's the first thing. He said, the second thing is, you have to write it in a way that's fetching enough that they'll stay with it. And he said, alas, you've done neither. So go back to the drawing boards and see if you can come up with something to send us to us later. The last one is that you can write it fetchingly enough or in an attractive enough way, you know, that the reader will say, oh, I'm going to stay with this. You know, this may be a lot of good stuff, but I'm not going to plow my way through it. So some of us here were talking earlier. We've read the Metaxas biography of Bonhoeffer. That's a magnetic book. He draws you in if you start reading it. Try to read Eberhard Bethge's biography. It's important. It's loaded with stuff. He knew Bonhoeffer personally, but it is not fetchingly written. And you have to drink deep draughts of coffee to stay with it. That doesn't mean it shouldn't have been published, but this is what Tozer was talking about. And his own writing grabs you. It grabs you. So he was teaching people to think clearly and to communicate effectively. He also taught many people not only about the presence of God, but about the power of God. A lot of people don't know this, but Tozer had a healing ministry. He never made a big deal out of it because he wanted to lift up Christ, and he was deathly afraid somebody might see him as a healer. And not everybody he prayed for was healed. But he had a discernment gift, and one woman wrote to me when I was writing the biography, and she said, I want to tell you about Dr. Tozer. My mother was dying of a savage case of cancer. Dr. Tozer called and said, I want to come by the house and pray for your mother. She said, I couldn't tell our pastor, no, you can't come. She said, but that very day I bought a dress for my mother she was going to be buried in. And Mom said, I don't want Pastor Tozer here praying for me because I don't want to be healed. I've got the account settled with God. I'm too sick. I want to go on home and be with God. Tozer walks in, but he had a reputation. You know, people would get. He walks in, sits down by the bedside and grabbed the woman's hand and said, I'm going to pray for you now. And he said, Lord, swing the chariot low and take our sister home. She's ready to be with you. And we thank you that you're going to heal her perfectly on the other side of the Jordan. This daughter told me this. She said, Dr. Tozer not only had a healing gift, he had discernment. He had discernment. And she said, if people don't have that, they don't have anything. Another thing Tozer said, a seventh point I want you to have, is this is a phrase of his, and I love it. This is especially good for people that are fearful of God in the wrong way. I think we need reverence for God. The scripture talks about, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That means the reverence for God. Being in awe of our true God is the beginning of wisdom. But Tozer said, I want people to know that God is easy to live with. God is easy to live with. It's a joy to be in fellowship with Him. Our daughter died when she was 10 years old. She got sick one night and died the next morning. And when that sort of thing happens that rapidly, you're numb. And so it's like when you've had a bad wound, and it doesn't hurt for a while because the flesh is all numb, the nerve endings are. And it was about, my wife and I finally went to bed about midnight that night, and about 2 a.m. I'm lying there, and I reached over and I grabbed Mary's hand. I said, Mary, are you awake? She said, yes, I'm awake. She said, I'm awake because I realized she's really gone. This isn't a nightmare. She's gone. Said, yes, she is, and we wept together. And then I said, you know, Jesus promised in John's Gospel, chapter 14, that I'll come to you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll comfort you. I'll come to you. I said, let's ask the Comforter to come to us. We prayed, and our God is easy to live with. Didn't change the fact Erica was gone. Didn't change the fact we grieved. But we were comforted by our living God because He's easy to live with. Because He said, come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon yourself. Learn of me because I'm meek. I'm humble of heart toward you. Those are saints. He's easy to live with. Get to know Him. You'll love being with Him. You'll love being with Him. Helping people, finally, to develop not only a knowledge of God and a love for God, but a knowledge and love that becomes contagious. let me put it this way. People that actually have gotten to know Jesus Christ, like Tozer did, that have that intimate knowledge of him, make him attractive without even trying. There was a, Nigel, you know this name, F.B. Meyer, one of your English, he was an English Baptist preacher, late 19th, early 20th century. He used to come to the United States in the early 20th century and preach. He said this, and I want to leave you with these words, because this is my prayer for you tonight. F.B. Meyer said, you know, every man and woman, in fact, if he were here tonight, he'd say, everybody in here that's a born-again Christian that has prayed that prayer Tozer did when he was 18, God, I want to, I'm a sinner, I know I need you, I want you to come into my life and heal me and change me. He said, everybody that's born again, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is present in them. So he'd say, in this room here tonight, everybody that's born again, the Spirit of Christ is present in you. Now, I don't know hardly anybody here tonight. But Meyer would also say, there are some people in this room that the Spirit of Christ is prominent in. And you folks know who those folks are. You're probably not at all self-conscious of it at all. But you meet them and you get exposed to the good infection. That he's alive, he's real. And then F.B. Meyer came down, he said, and finally, alas, and only a few, some of them the Spirit of Christ is prominent in. The Spirit of Christ is prominent in them. Present, prominent, finally, oh, I used that twice, preeminent. Present, prominent, and then this tiny little group where his Spirit is preeminent. You cannot meet them without having to meet Jesus. Not that they're shoving him down. It's just, there's a bouquet on them. They don't have to say anything. They just are. Because Jesus said, if you're mine, you'll be the light of the world. You'll be the salt of the earth. He didn't say, while heads were bowed and eyes were closed, any of you who would volunteer to be salt of the earth, raise your hand. No, he said, if you're mine, you're going to be salt of the earth. Some of you will be saltier than others. Some of you, your light will shine brighter. It was Tozer's heartbeat and his prayer. That as F.B. Meyer said, God wants all of us to have his Spirit to be preeminent in them. But we just won't give him that time to be alone with him. Those of you that have an important partner in your life, that have a spouse like I have that I love, I will never know her if I don't spend time with her. This knowledge comes from listening and being together. I'll close with this illustration. My wife, back in the 1990s, earned a master's degree in evangelism and spiritual formation. And she was working full-time and going to school one course at a time. Finally got her degree, and she did really well. She got straight A's. I was so proud of her. She was so busy. And when she got the day she was going to graduate, I said, Mary, I want to tell you something. I want to give you a gift. The graduation present, anything you want up to half my kingdom. That wouldn't have been much, but she looked at me and she said, do you mean it? I said, I mean it. She said, well, I need to pray about it and think about it. About 10 days later, she came to me and said, did you mean what you said? I said, I did mean it. She said, I want a week alone with you somewhere. No obligatory sites to see, no research to do, no speeches, no talks to deliver, just you and me alone together. At that very moment, I realized, number one, what a fortunate man I was that my wife wanted that. And then I thought, how sad that that's had to be what she asked for. That I was so busy, I hadn't given her enough time. what Tozer's saying to us tonight is, are you giving him any time or not? You want to know him or not? What is it?
We are going to take some time for questions tonight. If you've got a question, just raise your hand real quickly, and I'd love to come and give you a chance to ask.
I know you've written some books on C.S. Lewis. They were obviously contemporaries, alive pretty much the same time. Any idea whether they knew of each other or wrote about each other or any kind of connection at all?
That's an excellent question, and they both died the same year, actually. They were almost identical in age. I know that Tozer read Lewis. I have never seen evidence that Lewis read Tozer. He might well have, but I don't know. And I never found any evidence that they were together. The truth is, Tozer wasn't very well known. He's been a lot better known since he died. He was known in his own denominational circles, but his knowledge of him has expanded a lot. That's a good question. I wish I could tell you more.
My question is, did Tozer only write nonfiction, or did he write any fiction or anything outside of that?
He never wrote any fiction. He did try his hand at poetry because, as Nigel was up here reading, he put together this book of, of verse, praise verse. He tried his hand, and he published one poem. It was not very well received, and I've read it, and I can see why it wasn't all that well received. It wasn't his genre. What I've talked about, that's it. All of his books, he either wrote biography or things that were exhortations and popular theology.
You said you came from an academic background and you came to know Christ. I'd like to know more about that transition for yourself.
Well, if you could hear, the question is, how did I become a believer? I came from an academic background. When I was in university, it was not fashionable if your goal was to become an intellectual. It was not fashionable to be a supernaturalist, first of all, and it was even less fashionable to be a Christian. And many professors would flat out tell you, if you've got a good mind, don't mess it up with supernatural stuff. And the last thing you want to do is start getting off into this goofy Christianity business. Even most of the Jewish professors I had were not believing Jews. They were Jews ethnically, but they were not believers. It's like in the state of Israel today. Not 10% of the Jewish people in Israel are believers. They're very secular. So it was a worldview, a way of life. But what happened to me is I got married to a woman who was... she said she was a believer, but she didn't know Jesus well at all, or she wouldn't have married me. She wouldn't, and she had a lot of biblical reasons not to marry me, but she married me. A year and a half after we were married, she learned that God loves her. And she was confident he hated her because she was such a wretched sinner. She was confident she was going to hell. So she kind of kept him at a distance. She heard grace in a Lutheran church in Boulder, Colorado, and it blew her mind. And I watched her change. Her interest changed. So many things changed. She began praying for me. And then I had a student when I was teaching American history at the University of Denver. You ever seen the detective guy, Columbo? You know, he would be saying, "Oh, Nigel, well, that's nice. You live on the Isle of Wight, and I understand you haven't been over to the Hebrides for a while." And and then, "Oh, by the way, before I leave, and he asked another question. Well, this student would pull that on me. He'd say, "Professor, I thought I heard you say today that bright people aren't Christians." I'd say, "No, Lauren, I never said that. I said bright, thoughtful people are not Christians." He said, okay, thank you, sir. He said, and then he gets to the door and he stops. He said, "Oh, by the way, have you read any G.K. Chesterton, professor?" And I said, "No, I'm not a dilettante." And he goes out and buys me a Chesterton's Orthodoxy, buys it and gives it to me, and he can't afford this. These things, and then my car radio stuck on a gospel station. It stuck. And I had that station on because 3 hours every afternoon there was classical music. And on the top of every hour there was headline news. The rest of the time you got to listen to stories of great Christians. You got to hear people preach sermons. I didn't want that. But I couldn't stand to be alone in my car. So I'd listen. And as Francis Thompson, that English poet, put it, the hound of heaven, Nigel was coming after me. Those are some of the kinds of things. And then alcohol broke me. Nobody knew I had a drinking problem but my wife and me, probably. And one morning, I just cried out. I said, God, if you're there, and it was a cry of a genuine agnostic, God, if you're there, would you help me? And a person came into my car. I didn't see anyone. I couldn't hear any voices, but I knew Jesus Christ was in my car. How do you know that, Lyle? You can't see who it is. I just knew it. And I knew it in here. And what shocked me was, not only was he there, I knew he loved me. And by his grace, I've been able to, it's been a not always a beautiful walk from there, but that's what happened.
Yeah, my name's Rick. If I was going to begin reading Tozer, which book would you recommend to start with?
I would recommend that you read The Pursuit of God first and then Knowledge of the Holy. Or pick up a volume of some of his shorter pieces that were published in the Alliance magazine entitled I Talk Back to the Devil. He's got another one called The Root of the Righteous. Some of these are excellent. But I would probably start with The Pursuit of God and then go to Knowledge of the Holy.
There's also some daily readers of A.W. Tozer. And there's one, 365 Days with Tozer, On Worship or On God.
Amen.
That's really good.
This is on a minor point you mentioned when you were talking about Knowledge of the Holy, but you quoted, a nation will rise only as high as its vision of God. And that has the ring of truth, and yet I'm trying to figure it out. What did he mean by rise? Because some pretty nasty nations have risen in history without clear evidence of a great vision of God. And so I'm wondering what he meant by that.
Well, what he meant was it would rise in character. And I think most people would recognize. I just finished a book on American military chaplains in World War II. And that immersed me in the World War II culture and in a lot of things. And this nation was different in 1941 than it is today. And what I mean is this, your question is really important. This is a very important question you're raising. There were so few suicides we had 12 million women and men in uniform in World War II. 12 million. They start serving before Pearl Harbor, some of them, but certainly from December 7th, 41 until the end of 45, and certainly through August of 45, the end of the war, you got people scattered all over the world, and we had enormous casualties. The suicide rate was so low, neither the Army, the Navy, or anybody kept any records, it was so low. Today, the suicide rate among our own military personnel, number one in the Army, closely followed by the Marine Corps, and now the Navy and the Air Corps, Air Force is coming along, the suicide rate's going up and up all the time. And the people who don't want to ever talk about God say, oh, well, it's all these deployments. That's balderdash. I've got two of my students who are Army chaplains that are dealing with this. And they say the problem is that over 50% of the suicidal people never were deployed. They're still on the home front. So it's not deployment. It is that there is something that's missing. And it's something greater to live for than oneself. And when you have a nation, and I admit I was a university professor, a secular professor, and one of the things I joined in on was the chorus of people saying, if you're thoughtful, you don't believe in God. And if you're really cool, you're anti-establishment, you're going to burn your nation's flag, and you're not going to be, the last thing you want to be caught is a patriot. And the third thing that we knock down all the time was, you don't want to have a high view of family. Family, ho, 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 and laugh about it. In fact, celebrate the disintegration of the family. But in World War II, and this is what I learned as I was doing this, the men and women that were in World War II had three things. Not all of them embraced all three, but they at least embraced one of them. They had one to three things greater than themselves to live and fight and die for. Today, we have taken out of the hands of our young men and women in uniform things greater than themselves to live and die and fight for. And I've learned this interviewing retired general officers in the Marine Corps and in the Army and in the Air Force who've seen this from Vietnam to today. That is a sign of a nation that is not where it was. We made a lot of mistakes. We were flawed. But at the end of World War II, we were morally supreme in the world. You say, wait, what about the A-bomb? Let's set that aside for a moment. Ask the Chinese and Japanese, all the women that were raped by the Japanese armies and so forth, what they thought about ending the war. But the point is this. American troops treated the enemies decently. I've spent a lot of time in Germany. I've talked to many German women who told me their husbands were killed or they were off fighting, and American troops would come in and hunker down in their houses and never lay a hand on them. In fact, would leave them with soap and sugar and even steal coffee from the officer's mess and give it to them. And they said, these were our enemies, but they treated us with respect. This happened all over the Pacific Islands. It happened throughout Europe. There were people. We executed soldiers that raped women in World War II, our own military. We wouldn't put up with it. It was a different thing. There was a certain moral supremacy we came out with. There was an industrial and military supremacy. Today, there's a corrosion in the culture. And all you have to do is look at the suicide rate that's growing among our young people. Kids murdering one another in schools. It's falling apart. It's heartbreaking. This is what Tozer's talking about. I'm sorry, I delivered another sermon. But this is what he's talking about. It's because we don't have a view of God. Or we have a view of God that says all views are the same. All of them are truthful. That's patently false. No Muslim believes he believes the same thing I do if he's honest. No Jewish friend who's a believer believes that the Messiah has come. I got enough Jewish friends that will say, we're looking for a Messiah coming. I say, he's already been here. And when he comes back, ask him, you know, you'll know. And we have a good time chatting about it. But the point is, they're just nonsensical things that we all believe the same things. Of course we don't. Of course we don't. And so there's a turmoil there. There's a confusion. And there's a corrosion. And my prayer is that you young people will not succumb to this confusion. That you guys will know the truth because it will set you free. Because that's what Jesus said.
Hi, this is Dick Staub. Thanking you for joining us for this episode of The Kindling's Muse. To enjoy more of The Kindling's Muse, including all our archived shows, just go to thekindlings.com and become a Kindling's Associate. Thanks again, and we'll see you next time.